meditative thought for this evening. We've been going through different psalms, and I trust it's been a blessing to you, as it is to me, studying it and communicating it to you. And of course, we're going through our theme on being encouraged and being encouraged. And if you found your spot, would you stand with me, please, again, for the last time, I promise. And it won't be an hour, Malcolm. Over an hour. Okay. Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. The line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you once again for the indeed opportunity and the privilege to preach your word. Thank you for what we have heard already this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, even through the emblems of the unleavened bread and indeed the cup of sorrows in the fruit of the vine. Father, tonight is another opportunity for us to glean from the gems of your holy book. Oh, I pray yet again that the Holy Spirit would teach us your truth. Help us, Father, to understand this so rich of a book. We really have no idea how much there is to know according to your word. But, oh, Father, for this moment in time, we seek wisdom from above. And again, I ask that you would help me as I would articulate and attempt to do justice to your word tonight. Lord, fill in the gaps that I'm not able to. And Lord, I pray that your will and way would be accomplished in each of us tonight, that we would be a better child of God from the time we walked into this place to the time that we would walk out from it, knowing that whatever we are and whoever we are in the here and now is only because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word, all of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Beloved, there is not enough information to conclude as to when this particular Psalm of David was written. Commentators are divided, and there's really no conclusive information for them to say that this particular Psalm, Psalm 19, was written in such and such a date and this part of David's life. Regardless, as one reads this psalm, one cannot help but suppose David's fondness of God's greatest revelations. And there's two here. His world and His word. His world and His word. One can almost imagine David, again, because no one knows when it was written, either as a young shepherd boy watching his flock by night or even by day, or somewhere in the wilderness on the run as he is being hunted like an animal by King Saul and his army, or perhaps even from a window of his palace, gazing up into the heavens on a clear night, beholding the beauty of God's creation, and then writing off what he's seen in this psalm that we have here. We know, of course, that God used several ways to reveal himself to humanity. Here in verse 1 and ongoing, the wonder of creation itself, the Bible says, or the psalmist says, is his handiwork. The psalmist declares the glory of God, even through this psalm. Now, we now know that, of course, that is, as theologians refer to it now as God's general revelation. Creation is God's general revelation. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke about this in Romans chapter 1, and indeed in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Now you see, just like Paul, David saw God through his marvelous creation. And how could he not? And how could we not, even in this time? And yet the Lord revealed himself through him, through his word as well. Now I have no doubt in my head that David rejoiced that his knowledge and relationship with the Lord was not limited to the general creation. But he has also experienced the Lord in his specific life, his specific revelation through him, through the written word, not the complete canon of scripture, of course, at that time. But whatever we have as the word, of course, God used for David. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe as one acknowledges and as one recognizes God through general creation, or revelation, I should say, He, the Lord, I believe, will also begin to reveal Himself through His Word and speak to that one through His Holy Word and by the Spirit's promptings, okay, that person would have a revelation and enlightenment of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about the what we would call supernatural Pentecostal revelation that somehow God has spoken to me and has given me a new revelation. That's not what I'm talking about. There are no more new revelations in this time. We have the full canon of Scripture in here. And everything that is needed to be known of God is written in the book. In fact, plenty could have been written in this book, but God chose not to, at least not for this time. Now, maybe this is not your experience, and I'm not trying to be mystical here, but even when I was a young man, and still with no knowledge of how it is to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, I understood the basic teachings on science when I was in school, on how rain is produced, and how the interaction of carbon dioxide with oxygen and all of that, and how that interaction affects vegetation, of course. We've had experiments about gravity and I have a good capture and understanding of that, not in its entirety, of course. Again, I don't know if you did this in school. In Manila, we would take turns where one of us would go out and look at the sky and determine whether that's a cumulus cloud or stratus or cirrus. And whatever we, as the student, concluded it to be, we would then go back in the room, okay, that's a drawing of a cumulus cloud, and we would put it on the wall at the corner of our classroom because we have a weather board. Somebody is in charge of taking temperature. In Manila, of course, there's only two weather, rain and shine, and so if it's raining, someone would put a little cup, and it's got a measurement, and we would record it. And that sort of happens every day. Now, I say that to you because I confess, even back then, while in my youth, and like I said, with my lack of spiritual knowledge, and yes, I cannot fully articulate and explain it, somehow in my heart, okay, and I know I'm not alone in this one, somehow in my heart, I believe that there is that higher being. I didn't know him then. There is this God that made all this and how it all works together. And I have this understanding that, yes, I see in the science book and there are some illustrations and all of these. And I accept that. I knew that that was science. But in that, and even in my youth, and like I said, lack of spiritual knowledge, there is that part in my heart that there is a God. Now, I could not articulate that at the time, like I said. I didn't have the knowledge of who he is. But I have this innate feeling in me, and I now know that that is the Spirit of God talking to your spirit, because we are a trichotomy. We are body, soul, and spirit. And the body is the body, as Benji has spent time with our prayer meeting. And the soul is what makes you Malcolm and what makes you Peter and what makes me Manny. It's the uniqueness of our soul in us. And of course, there is the spirit that God communicates through. And some theologians would call it as conscience. I don't have the capacity to explain that fully to you tonight. But as a young man or a young boy in Manila, I have this innate feeling that there must be somebody up there that is higher than me that created all of these things. And I have been taught about evolution. It wasn't as hot as it is today, of course, at that time. But I knew in my heart that there is, even as a natural man, natural state of man that I am, and I know deep within my soul that there is a God in heaven. Maybe because I was raised in a very strict Catholic tradition and all of that, and so somehow that would have helped, I'm sure. But I tell you, Psalm 19 here is divided into three parts. Verses 1 to 6, the world, God's creation, declares his glory. And then verses 7 to 10, the word declares the grace of God. And then verses 11 to 14 declares God's great reward to those who will be upright and innocent. Now, the whole psalm, of course, is so rich. And for our purposes tonight, we will only consider just the second part. God's revelation through his word in which he declares his grace. And if we have enough time, perhaps we can cover God's great reward as well. Now, notice the testimonies of the perfect word of God here in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. in Psalm chapter 18 and in verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. And of course, 2 Timothy, how can we forget chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? All scripture is what? Given by inspiration. That means God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. His law, His word is perfect. Let that be a surety and a confidence and an assurance to each and every one of us. Now, because it is perfect, His word, it has the ability to convert us, as the psalmist says, converting the soul. Now, the Hebrew word converting here is the word shub. Okay, and it has the idea of restoring rather than our understanding of converting. It's more of restoring us. So the word of the Lord is restoring us, is the idea here. Psalm 119 in verse 9, wherewithal shall a man, young man cleanse his way by taking heed into, taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, James chapter 1, verse 21 to 25, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, James says. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face, in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, okay, as he looks to that glass, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is or he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that's the key word there, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deed. Again I say, I've met and have heard plenty of Christians who says that they are and have neglected the word of God. And they're in a mess. And I ask some basic questions. How's your Bible reading? How's your church attendance? How is your prayer life? And just on the basics and the fundamentals of the faith, they are already not doing it. And why would somebody expect to be blessed because of that? And so that man, the Bible says, shall be blessed in his deed. Secondly, the word of God is sure. It says there, okay, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 111, verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. Okay? They're all certain. Whatever he promised, he will do. Whatever he said, he will deliver. God is almighty, powerful in that way. He doesn't tell us what we want to hear. He doesn't say things that he doesn't mean. He means everything that is in his word. The word of God is sure. And so the testimonies of the word is that it is perfect, it restores, it is sure, and fourthly, it makes wise the simple. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands, but prior to your conversion, you must have some sort of an interaction with the Word of God. I know I've said this before. Going back to my school days, we were given an assignment and we were to submit a number of proverbs. It's in our class in English literature. And I went home and I said to my mother, where do I get proverbs? Manila, you know, it's not like your school here. You know, you have a library that is full of books and you can just go in and just borrow. It's just not the way we have it there. We have a library, probably have got a couple of shelves, you just don't have the ability to refer to it, especially if you're in a public school. And so my mother has given me her Catholic Bible and said, here, there's a list of proverbs. And I opened it up, and sure enough, 31 of them, a book of Proverbs and plenty of verses. Beauty. All I have to do is copy. You know, and I didn't know. I was just choosing in my humanity as a natural state. Oh, this one sounds good, and I would copy that. I have an interaction with the Word of God, but at the time, it didn't enlighten me as it is now that I am a child of God. And there is plenty of people out there who knows the Word of God. They are probably with a few letters after their name, and yet they have no comprehension that the same way that you and I do, because the difference is we are the child of God, and they are not. And so sometimes I cringe when we devalue ourselves as God's children. That somehow the people in this day and age who's got a lot of letters before and after their name are better than you and I. Beloved, listen, you have access to the Word of God. And you understand it because the Spirit indwells you to understand the truth. And yes, they can pick up some words and use it in a song even, or part of their speeches and their declarations, but there is no enlightening until the Holy Spirit comes into their life. So indeed it is sure. The testimonies of it giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Aren't you glad that the Word of God is perfect and sure? And because it is, it has the ability to chasten us, to convert us. That means to restore us. And not only that, it makes us wise also. Now, not wise as in manly wise, but spiritually wise. Our wisdom, beloved, is far, far above than the wisdom of men. You see, we don't possess the wisdom or the desire to seek after God on our own. Prior to our salvation, the Bible says that we have gone our own way. No one wants to know God, or no one wants to seek a God in their own heart. But as the Word was read unto us, and as the Word has been explained to us, with the Spirit working within, we were brought back, literally. The theological term is reconciled back to God, because we were enemies of God, because of our sin, by position, and indeed by practice. We are sinners by nature, but we are also sinners by practice of the things that we do that are sinful. The perfect Word had the power to chasten, to convince, to convict, and bring us unto salvation. In fact, you and I know now that nobody can ever be saved apart from the Word of God. And so I say it again, just because somebody said the sinner's prayer, that doesn't mean that they guaranteed of salvation. Oh, plenty of people today even manipulate the pulpit, the programs of the church, and stir up emotions through music and ask for an altar call, and people get to fall down on their knees, and then somebody will say, well, you know, you're here, pray this sinner's prayer, and they got them up and said, you are now saved and you're a child of God. Beloved, you need the Word of God to convict sin. You need the Word of God to let people know how they are to go and be with the Lord forever and ever. Not only does the perfect Word can no one be saved apart from it, because Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says that, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot separate the Word of God to the salvation of man. You can have a John 3:16 in your company. You can have it on your table. You can have it everywhere. But until the Holy Spirit captures that heart of that sinful man, that man will never be saved apart from the Word of God. So in your day-to-day witnessing, and I know sometimes it's inconvenient to pull up a big Bible like this and tell them about the John 3:16. These days you can have it on your phones. You can quote it by memory. And you need to tell them the Word of God, because this is the perfect Word of God. Don't tell them about your opinions. Don't tell them about just your experience. Tell them your experience with the Word of God. Not only does the perfect Word of God chasten and convict and convert us, it also comforts us. In verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, how true is this of every one of us. In times of our afflictions, in times of our sufferings, isn't the Word of God a comfort, a consolation that leads to rejoicing of the heart? Remember again the difference between joy and happiness. They're not one and the same. Although we are grieving, although we are hurting, yet we find joy in the Word of God. Happiness is dependent on what is the determining factor of your happiness. But joy is different. Joy is constant in the life of a Christian if he is to be true to his new birth in Jesus Christ. When we are discouraged, beloved, we find joy in the Word. When we are overcome by grief, it is the Word that makes us go through the next day. It is the one that keeps us going even in times of difficulties. And I know you've been there as I have been. And by now, whenever we are in doubt, whenever we are disillusioned, perhaps don't know where to turn, we can turn to the Word of God and find joy in the midst of our difficulties. By now, and as we studied plenty of David's Psalms, we now know when he was discouraged, when he was in doubt, when he was in despair, when he was in distress, he turned to the Word of God. That's his go-to, if you like, the Word of God. Again, is this not true of you and me? How often have we found ourselves the point of giving up? We are at the end of our tether, so to speak. We're having some real, honest-to-goodness difficulty. Yet, at that time, the Spirit who leads us into all truth, just like Jeremiah experienced in chapter 15, verse 16, he said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Once again, I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what your ponderings in your heart. I see you smiling. I see you looking well put together. But really, I don't see your heart. But the Lord does. He knows what's in there. But what I do know, and as the psalmist is reminding us tonight, the statutes of the Lord are right, always right, rejoicing the heart.
that doesn't just make us happy, but rejoicing the heart. Not only does the word of God comforts the heart, it also enlightens the eyes of its purity. This book, beloved, is without a mixture of error. Okay? I say it again, it is inspired, it is infallible, it is inerrant. And let me expand that further, because these days that's now becoming blurry. It is inerrant, and the way I would define that, that the Word of God is incapable of being in error. It is not just inerrant, it is incapable of being in error. It is an unadulterated milk and meat for the soul. And no stain of sin pollutes it. This is the pure word of God. Psalm 13, verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Psalm 119, verse 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. For they are ever with me. This is David, of course. I have more understanding than all my teachers, he said. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Same chapter in verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, and it giveth understanding again unto the simple. Oh, the word of God. The word of God. Charles Spurgeon said, and I quote, it is not enough for us to be converts. We must continue to be disciples. He further said, as a physician gives the right medicine and a counselor the right advice, so does the book of God, with a capital B. I could not agree more in what he said. Consider now the perfect word of God cleansing us, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The word of God cleanses us of our love for sin. Did you get that? Cleanses us from our love of sin, sanctifying our hearts to keep it clean, and because of it, brings us godly fear. It has been recorded, John Bunyan wrote this in the cover of his Bible, and I quote, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. D.L. Moody said the same thing. And again, I quote Spurgeon, filth brings decay, but cleanness is the great fall of corruption, end of quote. David experienced the cleansing power of the Scriptures. And he saw himself in the mirror of God's Word. By meditating upon it day and night, he saw many areas in his life that needs cleansing. He sought guidance and wisdom from the Word of God. It was the lamp unto his feet, unto the path of righteousness. And so it is to us in this our time. It hasn't changed. You and I can relate to the cleansing power of the Word of God. We have experienced it in our own lives and seen it in the lives of others. When we take the time to study, when we take the time to apply the Word and rightly divide the Word of God in its truths, not just being hearers of it, but rather doers of it, it will surely work mightily. Mightily, for his word never returneth void, the Bible says. It will accomplish its purpose. And that purpose is, of course, to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be like Christ? Put your nose into the book, as Chris Hassler often says. The word of God converts us, comforts us, cleanses us, and as we close, it compels us. Compels us to what? Compels us to desire it. To desire it. Beloved, can I testify to you? Since I have been in full-time ministry, I have to open this book every day. Because I have to stand before you every Sunday and open my mouth and declare the word of God. And by default, I have to study. And I confess to you, one of the blessings of being a minister of the gospel is exactly that. That you are always in the book, and therefore it compels you to love it more and more. Oh, I tell you, there are days that I have to stop my study because just one verse or even just one word is enough to overwhelm your pastor of the greatness and the goodness of our God. Just one. And the more you see him, it compels you to open it up even more. Day after day, night after night, and you will fall in love with his word, and you will fall in love with him. And I tell you, nothing else would matter. Because you're so engrossed in the word. My friend here says that it's not really the preaching. It's before the preaching in the learning of it. And this is just a bonus. What I'm saying to you now in this, at the moment, 36 minutes, is a product of so many hours. And I am to condense all of that richness of the word of God into that 30 or 40 minutes of a sermon. It's not easy. The hard part is what to take out. It's not what to put in, because there's so much more. And because we live in a sophisticated, bound by time society, we have to finish at a certain given time. Oh, beloved, you and I can relate to it. It converts us, it comforts us, it cleanses us, it compels us to desire it. That word of God is enriching to the soul in the highest degree, beloved. In the highest degree. Look at the progressive description of it. Gold, fine gold, and much fine gold. See how progressive it is from David's point of view? It's like saying good, better, and best. Is the idea there. It is indeed a spiritual treasure, more valuable than any material wealth, the Word of God. David must have realized this. And great treasure found in the Word, he must have found about this and realized for him to write in the way that he did. Okay? He is overflowing with it, and therefore when he wrote it, it's just so much evident. In his writing. The purest of gold, he said. Excuse me. It was much sweeter than the finest honey ever produced. The word, being such a spiritual treasure that it is, cannot be undiscovered. Cannot be undiscovered. I say it again with all these talks about energy these days. You see, underneath our soil apparently is rich with resources and minerals, coal and uranium. But what are we doing? I'm not trying to politicize the message. We don't want to mine it, do we? We want to leave it there. It's there for the taking. The treasure is there. But we are refusing to take it out of the ground. Imagine doing the same thing with the Word of God. It is rich of gems, of treasures beyond compare, but we have to go and mine it. We have to dig it up. It has been preserved for us all this time, and the least that we can do is that look to it, study it, and find the gold that is in there. Solid gold. Solid truth found in the scriptures, free from the impurities of sin, and indeed is profitable, the Bible says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we are to open it, meditate upon it day and night. And how can it benefit us if we will not do what it says? it has to translate from here down to here and then to doing. Not David, though. The word had laid hold of his heart, and he was compelled to mine it, to dig it up, its riches continually. Each day brought fresh thought about the Lord and his goodness. Each night provided him an insight about the destruction that sin brings. The word renewed his strength and in the inner man, and encouraged him of the blessed eternal hope all found in the Word of God. David, I believe, couldn't imagine living through life without the Word. You know, I look around us, and we really are blessed beyond measure. Why? Most, if not all of us, would have multiple copies of the Word of God. In our homes, in our study rooms, in our car, and these days, even in our phones. There are plenty of resources available to you and me as we study the Word. But I'm concerned that even in all of that, the availability of the Word, I'm concerned and I'm not sure if we are as eager and as enthusiastic to mine, to dig out the gems found in God's holy word. How is your love of the perfect word of God? How is my love of the perfect word of God? Do we meditate upon it day and night? You know, I read a lot, as you would expect. And I've always read that in some countries today, they're prevented to even read the Bible, let alone own one. Some have but pages, not books, smuggled. There are countries today where people who read the Bible lose their lives over it. I've heard Ron Comfort say it in one of our NBF meetings. In one of his visits to China, he observed one thing that he wishes that the Western world would do. In this particular place that he visited where he was the speaker, the Chinese people, their regard for the Word of God is so high that they would never allow it to even touch the floor. And he has seen it within his eyes that if somebody, for whatever reason, would leave it on the floor, somebody would pick it up. To them, this book is so precious. And I wonder, again, in our affluent society, if we are the same and how we regard the Word of God as we ought to. Oh, my dear ones, I think it's about time that we realize indeed, not just in thought, but in heart, how precious this Word, perfect Word of God.